This morning we are going to be talking about the last of the sermons in the series, Praying in Hard Times. Next week we'll be starting a new sermon series called Blessed to be a Blessing, and that will carry us through to the end of June or the church campout. So that's all about how we are blessed so much that we can bless others. So this morning, we're focusing on King David and his prayer of confession in Psalm 32. And his prayer for us would be that we also would confess our sins and come clean before God and receive God's forgiveness. So we're going to read Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And that is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Covering up our sins leads to misery, whereas confession brings much joy. Many years ago now, when I was a little girl, one summer day, my dad was at work, my mom was working in the garden, and my sister and I were playing house. So we made a tent for ourselves between the house and the fence. There was about 4 feet there, and then about 4 feet in the neighbor's house. I grew up right here in Edmonton. And right beside the fence, on the neighbor's side, was this nice bush, Nanking cherry bush, and the cherries were ripe, nice bright red cherries. Now, my sister and I were playing with our dolls and our little dishes and everything, but we didn't have any food with us, so we thought, we could just reach through the fence and pick the cherries and we'd have something to eat. So we proceeded to do that. A little while later, the neighbor man came outside, and he was walking around his yard and with his daughter, teenage daughter, and they were looking at the different bushes, and they came to that Nanking cherry bush, and they noticed that the cherries were ripe and that they should pick them. But then they commented on the fact that one side of the bush was lacking cherries. And so my mother overheard them, and she put two and two together, and she said to my sister and I, Nellie and Anne, did you pick the neighbor's cherries? Did you eat them? And we looked at each other, and we looked at her mom, and we said, yeah, we did that. So she said, well, you're going to have to go and confess that to the neighbor. We were like, no, you're not going to make us go and confess to the neighbor. And she said, yes, you need to go and do that. So My sister and I were very afraid, but we knew we had to, so walked down the front sidewalk, across the city sidewalk, up the neighbor's sidewalk, and thankfully the neighbor girl was sitting on the front step. I think she kind of knew that what was happening, and we quickly confessed to her and said, "We're sorry that we picked your cherries," and we ran back home. But that was such a hard thing to do. But I thank my mom for making us go and do that. She didn't just gloss it over and say, "Oh, it doesn't matter, or I'll go and confess to the neighbor for you." No, she made us do the hard thing of confessing. And I learned from that that one thing is, try not to do it in the first place. Then you don't have to go and confess. But it says in Numbers 32, verse 23, that you can be sure that your sins will find you out. You can be sure that your sins will find you out. Some way or another, it'll come to the surface of what you have done and that you need to confess and come clean. And I remember praying for that for our children when they were young, that their sins would find them out, that they wouldn't get away with doing wrong. In our society today, we're often told that sin, confession, is kind of an antiquated idea, and that who needs to really confess? I mean, don't we all have different ideas of what is right and what is wrong? And who's going to tell me what is right and what is wrong? Because what's right for you is right for you, but might not be right for me, and what's wrong for you might not be wrong for me. So why would you have to confess? But that is not really how God has designed us to live. He has given us a plumb line or a standard by which to live. There's this article in Front Page Magazine by Dennis Prager. He wrote about the moral calculus of those on the left versus those on the right. He says, "How do we know what's right and wrong?" And this is what he said. Recently, in the New York Times, a professor of philosophy wrote about this complete absence of moral truth among younger Americans. And I'm sure it's not different with Canadians. What would you say if you found out that our public schools were teaching children that it is not true that it's wrong to kill people for fun or to cheat on tests? Would you be surprised? I was. And he goes on to say, the overwhelming majority of college freshmen in their classrooms view moral claims as mere opinions that are not true or are true only relative to a culture. Our public schools teach that there are no moral facts. And if there are no moral facts, then there are no moral truths. And it should not be a surprise then that there is rampant cheating on college campuses. If we've taught our students for 12 years that there's no fact of the matter as to whether cheating is wrong, we can't very well blame them for doing so later on. Yeah, that's how things are in today's society. We don't follow the guidelines anymore that God has given us. But God knows us. He created us. He designed us. He knows how best we live together. And that he gave us the Ten Commandments. This is found in the Bible near the beginning, after the people were brought out of slavery, out of Egypt. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments up on the mountain. And this was like a measure or a plumb line by which people could measure their actions or how they were to live. And God designed us to follow those rules or those guidelines so that we could live the best way that he has designed us to live. Now, there are 10 commandments. The first four are about God and worshiping God. And the last six are about how to live in community with each other. I'm not going to read them all. You can just quickly glance at them. Later, when Jesus lived, he summarized the Ten Commandments, Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40. He was asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And the thing is, in Romans 3, verse 23, it says that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And 1 John 1, verse 8 tells us, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Oftentimes, people think that, well, they haven't committed the big sins, so they're doing pretty good. But what about lying? What about cheating? What about coveting or lusting after something that belongs to someone else? What about failing to spend time with God, failing to worship Him and to pray and to read the Word? What about selfishness? What about pride? What about a sense of entitlement that we have, or that we judge other people without really knowing what they're going through? What about speaking hurtful words to people? What about not reaching out and helping the poor? What about living a lifestyle that negatively affects the environment? What about overindulgence in some form or another? Or not treating our bodies well, because they are a temple of the Holy Spirit? There could be so many things. We could go on and on about the things that we fall short of. And then we start to realize really how sinful our hearts are. And we're like, Lord, please forgive us. Unconfessed sin, as David says in Psalm 32, is like when our conscience tells us we have done something wrong and we feel terrible. David said, "My bones have wasted away through my groaning all day long. The Lord's hand was heavy on me." Have you ever felt that way when you have done something wrong? I know I have. When I needed to come to God and confess, my conscience so heavy. David sinned a number of different ways. He didn't have a good relationship with his sons. There was one son who actually wanted to take the throne from him. And you wonder what could have happened in that relationship between David and his son Absalom to want to take over the throne. One of David's sons raped his sister, and David didn't do anything about it. And there's the one sin that David saw Bathsheba bathing on the roof of the house, and he lusted for her. He sent his servants to get her and bring her to him. He had sex with her, and she became pregnant. And then he wanted to cover that up. So he called back the army where Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was fighting in battle. And David thought, well, as long as Uriah comes back and sleeps with his wife, then it'll look like that baby was Uriah's. But Uriah, when he came back, it was like he did not go home to sleep with his wife. And so when David heard about that, he decided to send Uriah back into battle at the front line so that he would be killed. And that's the thing. He tried to cover up his sin, and so he made it worse and worse for himself and for Bathsheba and Uriah. The need to cover up is an interesting phenomenon. It goes back to the beginning of time, refers to Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan, and they listened to the serpent, and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when God had told them not to. So you may be wondering, what is sin? Well, sin is a departure from God. It's doing things our own way and not God's way. And it causes a separation between us and God. It causes a barrier between us and God. And it's a rending or a breaking of the relationship that we have with God. It's missing the mark of how God intended us to live. So after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God told them not to eat, they felt shame, and they hid from God, and they sewed fig leaves for themselves, and they covered themselves. They were ashamed. And since then, all of us have this need to be covered. No matter what ethnic background you come from, or what gender you are, or what century you lived in, we all have the need to cover ourselves. We all have this need or this desire to hide from God, from others, and from ourselves. Jean Sartre, a French philosopher and an atheist, he told a story about this. He says, just think about that you are in a room by yourself, a closed room. There's a door in the one wall, and you go to it, and you see that there's a keyhole that you can look through. So you look through the keyhole into the, there's another room, and in that room, there are people, and you're watching them. And they don't know that they are being watched. So they're just doing whatever, and you have this sense of control, of power, because they don't know that you're there. But then you look around the room and you realize that there's a door on the other side of the room. So you go to it and you look through the keyhole in that door and you see that there's someone on the other side of the door watching you. And right away you have this need to hide what you are doing. We all have this desire or this power to control what we let others see about ourselves. Everyone wants to be covered, and we show others only what we want them to see. But the trouble is, we ourselves are not even as good as we want to be. We, in our hearts, are not as loving or as kind or as gracious as we wish we were. And so we try and cover that up. So in our day and age, we may laugh at this old idea of sin, but people are always trying to put up a front, put on a mask. But deep down, they know that there's something wrong. And we all want to cover that up. But the ironic thing is that God knows it all anyways. We cannot hide from God. He knows our hearts completely. He even knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our secret sins. So trying to hide them doesn't work. Unconfessed sin leads to misery, whereas confession leads to much joy. You see, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to convict us of our sin, to point it out to us so that we can confess it. David came to that point where he knew just what he needed to do, to confess to God. And the grace of God enabled him to do so, to ask for forgiveness. And the good news is that God does want to forgive us. He wants us to come to him, to come clean. There is not one sin that is greater than another in God's eyes. We may have this grading system of sins. Well, this isn't so bad and that's terrible. But to God, sin is sin and it's all the same. And he wants to forgive us. And there's not one sin that God will not forgive you for if you come to him and confess. Did you hear that? There's not one sin that God will not forgive you for if you come to him and confess. Now, there's really three kinds of people. There's the people who feel like they're pretty good and that they really don't need to confess anything. And I confessed that I was in that camp of people, thinking I was pretty good because I always wanted to serve God and follow his ways and follow the rules and do everything right. But then God showed me my heart, that it was judgmental, that I was selfish, that I was jealous. And I was like, wow, that's what the Holy Spirit does. And then there's people who feel like they have sinned so much that God would never be able to forgive them. And then there are those people, the third category, who realize that they need forgiveness from God, and they receive that because they confess their sin. And those people are the happiest people around. Unconfessed sin leads to misery, whereas confession leads to much joy. Just as an illustration of uncovering and confession would be, Lawrence and I were working out in the yard, and one of the things happened in the winter in January was that the snow was blown away by this really strong wind, was blown off of our septic field. We live on an acreage. The worst thing that can happen in the winter to a septic field is if the snow is blown off, because then the pipes will freeze and then you get a backup into the basement, which would be disastrous. So Lawrence got a bunch of bales of straw, covered that septic field with the straw. And so in the spring, like a few weeks ago, we thought, okay, well, it's not going to freeze anymore. We'll take the straw off. And what was underneath was totally frozen still. There was all ice between the grass, whereas around that area, the grass was already starting to turn green and was coming to life. But under where that straw was, the grass was totally dead looking and all of this ice. And I was thinking, you know, when we leave our sins covered and don't confess them, it's like that, where it's just frozen, where it's lifeless. But when we pulled the straw away, now the grass is coming up, it's green again, it's living, the ice has melted. It's like when we open up, when we uncover and confess our sins, we receive life from God. There's no deadness there anymore. There's no frozenness. It says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." And I like this translation. This is how the Message is. You can't whitewash your sins and get by with it. You find mercy by admitting and leaving them. Unconfessed sin leads to misery, whereas confessed sin leads to much joy. I don't know how you're feeling right now about maybe some of the sins that you need to confess. And you're thinking, I'm no good. I'll never be able to live this Christian life. I've got this rotten heart. But you know, when you listen sometimes to voices in your head, you have to also understand that there's such a thing as false guilt and there's such a thing as true guilt. Make sure that what the voices that are speaking in your head are really from the Holy Spirit speaking to you about the sins you need to confess. I don't want to spend more time on the difference between false guilt and true guilt. You can talk to me afterwards if you think you may be dealing with false guilt. But do you know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is that you will be covered by God. To be covered by God. That's what it says in the psalm we read earlier. Psalm 32, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the person whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." Not in the sense that we cover them up, but know that Jesus Christ has covered them for us. Jesus was crucified and descended into hell for us. And then he came to life again on the third day. Jesus covered our sins. God forgives us in that he doesn't hold anything against us anymore. None of our sins. Verse 2 says, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. It's like, let's say you wrote a test or an exam and you bombed it. You got like 40%. And it counted for like 50% of your final grade. And you're like, how could I have done that? But then your teacher tells you, you know what? I changed my mind. That exam isn't going to count for your final grade. What a relief. And that's what God is saying to us. You know what? Your sin, it doesn't count for your final grade. It doesn't affect your salvation, because Jesus took it upon himself, took all the sin of the world, and he was uncovered for us. You see, when a person was crucified in those days, he was stripped naked and then nailed to a cross in a public place so that when people walked by, they would mock that person and spit on him and jeer. And that's what Jesus Christ suffered for us. He died this total dehumanizing death, this excruciating, painful death, because he bore all the sin of the world upon himself. That is what Jesus Christ did for each one of us, and that's the grace that we need to hear today. 2 Corinthians 5:22, God made him, that is Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Did you get that? God made Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died and gave us his righteousness, so that we could be right with God. He covered our sin for us, so that we don't have to hide, so that we can come clean. Romans 8, verse 1 says, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you know what? You don't have to clean up your lives first before you come to Jesus. No, he's the one who cleans it for us. Unless you repent of your sins and confess them to God and trust in Christ, being sorry will never be enough. Just being sorry isn't enough. God wants you to come to him and to come clean and to admit what you have done wrong and ask for forgiveness. And God is gracious, and he will forgive your sins. You can look at it this way. Either you let Jesus pay for your sins, or you will have to. What would you rather do? Jesus already died for your sins. So confess them to him and come clean. Uncover those sins for your sake and let them go. God is gracious and will forgive you. Amen. I have a few applications that I want to just bring before you, to things that you can take home, that you can do, or even now we're going to have a time of confession. First is to confess to yourself. Be honest with yourself. Take a good look at your heart. Verse 3 of Psalm 32 says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. You know, God is gentle. His Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of what we need to confess. And then step 2, confess to God. Psalm 32, 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. God sees it all anyways, and we cannot hide anything that is in our hearts. Step three would be, some verses, right, that's all right. Confess to one another, Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. And James 5, 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You know, a lot of us think, well, why would I have to confess to someone else if I confess my sins to God? Isn't that good enough? Well, the thing is, many of us get caught in repetitive sin where we do it over and over again and we keep coming back, Lord, forgive us. And then it's like, Lord, would you, if we keep on sinning the same things, that is not really the way things go. Yes, God will keep on forgiving us, but what we want to do is to get out of that repetitive sinfulness. So if you confess to someone else, that person can keep you accountable and say, how's it going with that? You see, when we have somebody else watching us, right, we'll do better. Step number four is confess your sins specifically. Psalm 32, 5, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And Leviticus 5, 5, when anyone becomes aware that they are guilty in any of these matters, they must confess in what way they have sinned. It's tempting for us to just say, Lord, forgive us our sins when we pray, and that's it. But when we actually spend time understanding our sin and confessing those sins specifically, then we know what we need to work on to do better. And step number five is to commit to change. Psalm 32, 8, 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. That's God speaking. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. You see, we need to change our behavior, our way of thinking, if we're really going to, as we confess, that is an outcome. And so God is saying here, you know, you don't have to be like a horse or a mule that's controlled by bit and bridle. That's not the way God wants us to live, that he controls us like that. No, he has given us free will to make the choices that we make. But let God instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. We're going to move into a time now of confession, but before we do that, I'll pray. So let us pray together. Lord God, we really are sorry for our sins, for our mistakes, our failures, our weaknesses, our regrets. Lord, we ask that you come now with your Holy Spirit and that you show us what we need to confess to you. We thank you so much for the forgiveness that Jesus Christ won for us on the cross. Thank you for your forgiveness that you so freely extend to us. Amen.